Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming and finding a seat. So my name is Renee, and I'm on the teaching team. This morning, I just want to share one little quick announcement before I start speaking. So when I got this message, hearing the voice of God, I put together a book for you guys. And so it's called Whispers of Heaven, A Journey to Hear the Voice of God. And they're in the back. And what we're going to do is we're going to have a Sunday school class starting January 4th, the first Sunday in January. And it'll be from 9 to 9:45 in the upstairs in the Sunday school room. There will be childcare. So if you would like to come to that Sunday school class, you get first dibs on the book. I ordered 100 of them, and they're in the back in front of the Christmas tree. And so you just sign your name and grab a book. Once people have signed up for the Sunday school class, any leftover copies, there'll be plenty. Grab a book and go through it on your own. I think that's a quick announcement. Okay, so this morning, I will be speaking just on hearing the voice of the Lord. And the big idea is hearing the voice of God when darkness is loud and silence is unbearable. And the scripture verse that is the key scripture verse is found in John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. There's a little bit of an echo, Jeremiah. So when I was about 14, 15 years old, I would go up to northern Minnesota in the Boundary Waters canoe area, and I would go to a camp. Has anyone been in the Boundary Waters canoe area? Just my husband. Oh, you have? Awesome. So it's absolutely beautiful. Minnesota is the land of 10,000 lakes. And so there is water everywhere. And up in the Boundary Waters, you're not allowed to have motorboats. And so everything is by canoe. And so you portage from island to island to island up in the whole Boundary Waters canoe area. So at the end of this month-long camp, we would do something that we called a solo. And the solo was a 24-hour fast where we would be alone and we would just seek the Lord and spend time with him. So we would go on Lake Superior. Who has seen Lake Superior? It is the biggest lake. It has 10% of the world's fresh water. It is 383 feet long. And 160 miles. That's not very big. 383 miles long and 160 miles wide. If you took Vermont, Massachusetts, Rhode Island, Connecticut, New Hampshire, and put them all together, Lake Superior is bigger. It's a big old lake. It has over 400 islands on it. So we would go out on a ferry with our group and with our counselor, and we'd go to one of the islands, and they would put us on one of the islands around the perimeter where we couldn't see each other. And we'd have our sleeping bag, our pillow, water, Bible, journal, pen for 24 hours, and we would sit there and wait on God. And so the first year I did that, I was probably about 14. I was like, okay, this is kind of cool. I don't know what I'm doing, you know, just kind of lost. And so I get back on the ferry the next day, and some of the kids started sharing how God had spoken to them personally. I'm like, are you kidding me? He talked to you? I couldn't believe it, because I had grown up in a denomination that we didn't talk about things like that. God didn't talk to us personally. And so I couldn't believe that they had actually heard God speaking to them. And I was like, all right, God, I want that. I want to hear you. I want you to connect with me that way. And so how do we know that God actually does that? How do we know that he actually does speak to us? Well, the scripture I just read you, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. If you are a born-again believer, you're a sheep. And you can hear his voice. He promises right there. And this is actually Jesus that said this. And so we know that he speaks to us. Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. So go ahead and find that in your Bible here. It's near the end. I got my Hebrews. I think I have it on your notes there. Hebrews 1, 1 and through 2, it says, "Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son." So once again, a promise, God speaks to us. Let's go to Isaiah 30, 21, right in the middle of your Bible. Go ahead and flip open to Isaiah. We had one of our teachers that when we got together, our teaching team, and he said, slow down when you give the scripture references so people can actually turn to them. So here we go. Isaiah 30, 21. And it says here, "Your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left." So another promise that he will speak to you, that you will be able to hear him. And then Revelation, I think many of you know this one. I think I probably can go ahead and just, from memory, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears me and opens the door, I will come in and I will meet with him." And so we have all these promises in Scripture that tell us that the Lord will meet with us and that he will speak to us. So at that point, when I was 14, I started saying, all right, Lord, I want to hear your voice, so show me how. And so I started writing letters to him, and then I'd wait to hear and just wait to see if I sensed anything in my heart, and I'd write it back. And then I started reading scripture, and instead of the scripture being just kind of words on a page, they started just coming alive to me, and it was like they were being highlighted. And it just made my heart just burn with just a sense that the Lord was speaking to me through his words. So the point that I wanted to make for this is that God's voice is not reserved for the super Christians. It's promised to those who desperately seek him. And how do we know that? This is found in my favorite scripture in the Bible, Jeremiah 29. And if that's in the middle of your Bible too, so go ahead and open that up. Jeremiah 29 is right before Isaiah. Or is it after? Before? After. After. Right after Isaiah. One of my favorite scriptures, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14. And I just wanted to just share this with you. We'll start in 12. "In those days, when you pray, I will listen." And this is God speaking. "If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord." So we're promised, it's not for the super Christian, it's for anyone who desperately is seeking the Lord. He promises to be found. So interesting, how do we know that it's the voice of God? We know in 2 Corinthians that even Satan will appear as he will disguise himself as an angel of light. And so we're like, all right, Lord, how do I know it's you talking to me? How do I know it's not the enemy talking to me? And so the key to that is to know the character of the speaker. Know the character of the speaker. What voice are you listening to? Know the character. Discernment begins with knowing the character. So if Satan is speaking to you, there's going to be chaos, uncertainty, and condemnation. That is one of his favorite tools. Condemnation. If God is speaking to you, there's going to be peace. It's going to line up with scripture. And there, if he does need to correct you, it will be conviction, not condemnation. Let's compare those two, condemnation and conviction. So condemnation comes from Satan. He's called the accuser of the brethren. The tone is going to be harsh, hopeless, and crushing. If the Lord is convicting you, it comes from the Holy Spirit. We know that from John 16, 8. And the tone is going to be loving, it's going to be clear, and it's going to be corrective. So the enemy is going to produce shame, despair, and a sense of being unworthy. the Lord is going to produce repentance, humility, and hope. Last week, when Justin spoke on just us being accountable to one another, if you felt conviction, the Lord was drawing you to himself, saying, come, let's work on this together. If you felt condemnation, that was the enemy saying, you're not worthy. You are guilty, and God wants nothing to do with you. You're not worthy to speak to anyone or to share your testimony. That's condemnation, and that's the voice of the enemy. Conviction will always draw you to him. Condemnation will push you away. We see this with Adam and Eve, right? With Adam and Eve, what did the enemy do? He caused them to want to hide. And God's like, Adam, where are you? And he's drawing him. And then he said, who told you you were naked? God is always with conviction. The enemy is with condemnation. So if you are listening to the enemy, the way to tell is if you're feeling hopeless and guilty, where with conviction the Lord will draw you close and say, let's work on this. So I just want to clarify that, because as you open your heart up to listen to the voice of the Lord, know who you're listening to. Let's see, how does God speak to us? There's lots of different ways that God shares and speaks to us. I might just run down just a quick list. Scripture is one way. When you read the Bible, the scripture, instead of just being words on a page, is going to feel like they're coming alive inside of you. And that is one way that the voice of the Lord can be heard in your life, is through scripture. Another way, and this is how I often hear him, is just with an internal nudge. It's like I feel just this nudge inside me, and it's either drawing me to him, you know, if I'm feeling far away and he draws me just to an intimate place, or if I'm needing to make a decision about something, I will either get like a confirmation feeling inside, or a red flag going, nope, don't go that way, Renee. And so that's another way that we can sense the voice of the Lord. When we pray about a decision we have to make, and we say, Lord, give me an open door or a closed door. If the door is wide open and you feel like you can walk right through, that's the Lord saying, yep, go this way. If the door slams shut and you're like, okay, I'm not going that way. So that's another way that we can hear the voice of the Lord, open and close doors. Through worship, if you sense the Lord just in a real time of worship and there's just this intimacy, that's another way that he can draw you and talk to you. Through a sermon, through nature. I've got a girlfriend. When she saw the mountains for the first time, she just fell on her knees and just worshiped, because she just sensed the power and the glory of the Lord. I have a sweet person in my life that saw the ocean for the first time and just sat there for about half an hour and just stared and sensed God in the magnitude and the beauty of the ocean. Through dreams and visions is another way that God talks to us. And then there are those occasions that the Lord speaks with an audible voice. You think of Moses in the burning bush, Paul on the way to Damascus. He does speak with an audible voice. Has anyone heard? Raise your hand. Anyone heard audible voice? Okay, that's amazing. I never have heard him with an audible voice. I think that's incredible. I want to. Thank you, Bobby. And so he can also speak just with a still, gentle whisper. And so there's lots of ways that the Lord speaks to us. But I'm going to share a scripture, a story with you. So this is a story that where God showed up and spoke to someone. And I just want to share just that whole experience. This is found in 1 Kings 16 to 19. I wish I could read and take the time to read the whole story to you. It's one of my favorite stories. But go ahead and read it this week in your devotions. So it's 1 Kings 16 to 19. So, Old Testament. I'm an Old Testament girl. I love the lessons of the Old Testament. So this is the prophet Elijah. And he is the prophet during King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Now, if you know anything about King Ahab, it says that he was the wickedest king that had ever led Israel up to that point. And Jezebel is no better. So Jezebel, she had all of the prophets of God that she could find murdered. And she brought in Baal. So Baal is a false god that when I looked up how they worshiped Baal, I actually was physically sick for a couple hours. It's horrible what they did to worship Baal. They sacrificed babies, and while they sacrificed them, they had orgies. And so, horrible. This is the practice that King Ahab and Queen Jezebel brought Israel to worship Baal. And so because of their sin and them leading the entire nation of Israel to worship Baal, God had a judgment on the nation. And so he went to Elijah and he said, okay, go tell King Ahab that I am going to cause a drought. Now this is, I love God's sense of humor, because do you know what Baal was the god of? Rain. So he's like, yeah, no, you have no power over rain. I am the god over the rain, and so I'm going to cause a drought for 3 years. He's also the god of fertility. And so during these 3 years, no rain, and Elijah, at the end of the 3 years, comes and finds King Ahab again, and he says, okay, King Ahab, I want you to bring all of Israel to Mount Carmel, and we're going to do a showdown. Uh-huh. And so he brings the nation to Mount Carmel, and he says, bring all of the 450 prophets of Baal with you, and we're going to see whose God is God. And so we're going to do two altars, and you put your sacrifice on the altar, and when you're done trying to get Baal to respond, I'll do my sacrifice on the altar. So they do that, and they build the altar, and the 450 priests put the bull on top of the altar, and they, whichever God rains fire down from heaven and burns up the altar, he is God. And they all went, sounds like a fair fight, let's do it. And so the prophets of Baal start circling around the altar, and they're calling on Baal, and nothing is happening. So now you've got to turn to 1 Kings. If you got your Bible, this is one of the funniest scriptures in the Bible. So turn to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18:27. So they've been going for all morning, calling on Baal, saying, come on, Baal, you know, rain down fire from heaven, burn this sacrifice up. And here's what happens at noontime, 27. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder, he scoffed, for surely he is a god. Perhaps he is daydreaming, or is relieving himself. Or maybe he's away on a trip, or is asleep and needs to be awakened. He's basically saying, maybe he's in the bathroom. Just yell louder. And so he completely mocks him. So for the rest of the day, the prophets are circling around this altar. They begin cutting themselves, and they begin doing things. I don't know what they were doing, but you heard how they worshiped him. And so who knows what exactly they were doing, but it says that they followed the practices of their worship to Baal. Nothing happens. So at dusk, when it's time for the evening sacrifice, Elijah said, my turn. He builds up the altar that had been broken down. He takes 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. He puts the bull on the altar. And then he says, all right, let's just make this a little more spicy. Bring me water. And so they bring four large pots of water and pour it over the bull. Bring me water. Four more big pots of water and pour it over the sacrifice. Bring me more water. So it is drenched. They figure about 15 gallons of water that were poured over the sacrifice, running down the rocks, running and filling up the trench. And he says, all right, now let's go ahead and turn to 1 Kings 18, 37 to 39. All right, he says, 1 Kings 18, 37 to 39. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God." He's just showing off. I just love that. So what happens after this? After this crazy display of God's power, Elijah says, "All right, grab the prophets of Baal, take them to the Kidron Valley," and he kills them all. So Elijah has this, and you guys put it in today's term, he has a Super Bowl Grand Slam World Series heavyweight championship moment. It was epic, all right? And Elijah takes care of all the prophets of Baal. And then he says that there's going to be rain, and rain comes and, you know, just refreshes the land. So now you need to be thinking about Ahab. What's he doing? He's going back to wife. And what does Jezebel do? So Jezebel finds out that Elijah killed all of her prophets, and she is not happy. Not happy. So basically, she says, and I'm just going to paraphrase this. She basically says, if by this time tomorrow you are not dead, Elijah, then I think it's like, then, you know, take it out on me. Basically, she's going, you will die. Just like I've killed all the other prophets, I will kill you. And so Elijah, go ahead and turn to 1 Kings 19:4. How does he respond? What does Elijah do? 1 Kings 19:4. Then he went alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." Okay, guys, he just had the Super Bowl Grand Slam World Series heavyweight championship match. He just saw God do that. And now he wants to die. What happened? He took his eyes off God and put them on his circumstances. How often have we done that? Have you ever been there? I have. I have whispered those words, "God, I've had enough. I've had enough. I just want to die." I remember one time I went to a women's conference, and they were singing the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I couldn't sing it. I just said, "It's not, and I'm done. I'm just done. I can't keep going." What had I done? I had taken my eyes off of God and put them on my circumstances. And we do that so often, don't we? Hang on, I've got to flip to the words of that song that we sang, Daniel, today. "Your power is found in the roughest water, where I have no choice but to trust you, Father. Where my fear has to surrender, I will trust in you forever. Take me there, oh, take me there." When we're going through those rough waters, when we cannot see anything, it's when we have to look for him, right? All right, so Elijah, he is sitting underneath the broom tree going, "I just want to die." And I love God. He says, sleep and eat, you're going to be fine. And so he feeds him, he lets him rest, and he says, "Okay, now walk to Mount Sinai." Now, Mount Sinai, you guys, there's a song that Elijah wrote, and it's on the radio today, and you know it, because he had to walk from Mount Carmel to Mount Sinai, and it's almost 500 miles. So if you know this song, "And I would walk 500 miles, and I would walk 500 more, just to be the man who walked 1,000 miles to fall down at your door." Next time you hear this song, it was Elijah who wrote that song, because he had to walk 500 miles. And then God says, okay, now after he dealt with him, he walked 500 miles back. So he gets to Mount Sinai. And when he gets to Mount Sinai, he goes into a cave. And I love what God says to him. He says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah's like, well, I'm the only one left, and I just want to die. And God says, God is so tender. He doesn't reprimand him. He doesn't shame him. He meets him in his despair. And that is what God does with us. He doesn't reprimand us. He doesn't shame us. He doesn't condemn us. He meets us in our despair. He meets us where we're at. So let's go ahead and read this whole portion of scripture. So 1 Kings 19:8-13. So he got up, ate and drank. Food gave him enough strength to go 40 days, guys, 500 miles. He gets to the cave where he spent the night. And the Lord says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord. I don't think I gave this to you, Alan. I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. So starting in 11, go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. Keep that sentence in your brain. The Lord passed by. And a mighty wind storm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And the voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So when I read that, I always kind of wondered about that whole scene of, you know, the windstorm and the earthquake and the fire. And then I started, and it said that the Lord wasn't in them, that he was in the gentle whisper. And so I started reading some different scriptures in Psalms. And do you know how nature responds when God comes by? It does that. I think what happened was nature was going, whoa, he is on the move. Back off. He is on the move. And there was a windstorm, and there was a fire, and there was an earthquake as nature responded to the moving of the Lord. Because remember what I said for you to remember up there in 11? Yeah, in 11. The Lord passed by. I think nature was just responding to the passing by of the Lord. And then his gentle voice was able to minister. So in the cave, I think Elijah, might, because of what had happened at Mount Carmel, he probably was expecting God to just, you know, show up in all his power. But he didn't. He came in a gentle whisper. And I think God met him there because Elijah needed tenderness. He needed that whisper. He needed that closeness of his heavenly Father. So what did he do? What happened? If you keep reading in that scripture, you'll find that God had a plan and a purpose for Elijah. He didn't let him stay in his depression. He didn't let him stay in that place of just hopelessness. He met him and he said, okay, Elijah, I want you to go back 500 miles and I want you to anoint such and such as king over Israel. And I want you to anoint Elisha as your successor prophet. And just to let you know, I have preserved 7,000 prophets who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You are not alone. And so he gave him that purpose and that place of, I see you, and you're not alone. I'm with you. And I don't know what you may be going through. I want you just to know that God has a message for you no matter where you are in your walk with the Lord. He sees you. He knows what you're going through. He knows the storm you may be going through. Elijah, God could have shown up in power, but instead he showed up with intimacy. He doesn't condemn us. His whispers are loving. I want to read a testimony to you, and this is from my own life, when God spoke to me in such a powerful way. for you to hear God sees you as well. And just like he saw Elijah in his despair and in his hopelessness, he sees each of us that way. Back in 2012, 2014, that time frame in my life, it was kind of falling apart. I had been diagnosed with MS, and both my parents were diagnosed with cancer and died within 9 months of each other. And my husband and I were separated. So pretty much, pretty crappy, can I say that word? it was rough. It was a really dark, dark season in my life. And I just felt such darkness all around me. And I, just like Elijah, cried out saying, God, I'm done. I just want to die. That's really where I was. I'm like, God, I'm done. I'm just done. And during that time, I was part of the leadership here at Restoration, and we had a school, a ministry school that we were training up just young people that were passionately in love with Jesus. And at the end of the semester, we were going to do a prophetic night. And so what this looked like was I called all of the individuals that I knew heard the voice of the Lord and could speak prophetically over our students. And I called them together. I said, okay, we are going to put the names of the students into unmarked envelopes. And so each of the students got an unmarked envelope and put their name in it. And then we split the envelopes between two groups of people that prayed over them. And we were praying, asking, you know, Lord, what message do you have? What scripture do you have? Is there a vision? Is there anything that you want to share with this person? And so the people that did this, they called themselves the prophetic playground because they had so much fun praying over the students in our school. And so what had happened was one of my co-leaders had felt the Lord say to him, put Renee's group name in that stack of envelopes. And I didn't know it. And so we get together and we separate the envelopes into two groups and we start praying over these envelopes. And it was fun because as we prayed over each of the envelopes, we would get a scripture or a message, and then we would open up the envelope, and we would find out whose name that we had gotten the message for, and they were perfect. Of course they were perfect, because God knows each of us so perfectly. He knows our hearts, and we would say, oh, wow, that was for Aaron. That was amazing. That was right on, exactly what he needed to hear, and so on and on until we had done our stack of envelopes, and we had one left. And we closed our eyes, and I immediately said, okay, Lord, what do you have for this person? And immediately, up until that point, you know, I hadn't gotten a lot. I was there as the scribe, taking notes. And I saw this vision in my mind of this raging sea. And in the midst of this storm, I mean, the storm clouds all over, and this raging sea, there was a tiny little boat. And the little boat was a lone occupant with their hand gripping, just white knuckle gripping the side of the boat. And I opened my eyes. I was like, okay, that is not a very good message to share with this person. Can you give me something else, please? And so I felt the Lord say, okay, close your eyes again. And so I did. He said, look up. And when I looked up in my vision, I saw the face of Jesus in the midst of the clouds, and his face was peaceful and beautiful. And he said to my heart, tell this person I see them. I know the storm that they are in. They're not alone. So I was like, okay. So we opened our eyes, the four of us in the room, and I shared what the Lord had given me. And the next person shared and said, I saw a beach, and there was a bird on this beach and flapping its wings, and it couldn't get up, and it couldn't get up. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord came up underneath this bird, under his wings, and it just soared. The next person shared that she saw something with birds, saw a pine tree with a little bird in the pine tree. And the wind and the storm was whipping this pine tree all over. But this little bird was hanging onto a branch, singing its heart out. Not a care in the world, protected in the pine tree. And the fourth person shared how they had seen a white tent set up in a meadow, and all around was this dark storm. But in the tent, there were candles, and there was music, and there was dancing. And this person said, God, actually Jesus, is dancing with you. And he's twirling you around. And every time your toes touch the ground, glitter shoots up into the air. And so we're like at the end of these four vivid visions, we're like, oh my word, who is this person? Who is this person that God has said, I know you are in the storm. I see you. I love you. I'm here. So we opened up the envelope, and my co-leader looked at me with tears running down his face, and he says, Renee, it's you. God sees you. He knows you. He knows what storm you're going through. You are not alone. I'm going to have the musicians come up, and I'm going to ask. I have asked some friends of mine that hear the voice of the Lord to come forward. And they are going to pray this morning for anyone that wants to hear a word from the Lord. So you guys can go ahead and come up. God has a message for each of you. And I want you to know, each of these sweet friends of mine, they hear God differently. Some of them hear through scriptures. Some of them hear through visions and dreams. Some of them have just a prompting in their heart that there's something that they can share with you specifically. So we've got, I think there's going to be seven groups of people, and come up and let them speak a word over you this morning. And so I'm going to have you stand up. If you are feeling, so go ahead and let's stand up. If you are feeling that you need to hear something from the Lord this morning, that he has a word for you specifically, please come up to one of these groups of individuals. And don't go away, don't leave this morning without taking the opportunity to hear what God has for you. And if you are here and you're like, you're going, I don't even know if there is a God, I don't even know if he even knows my name, come forward. Let them minister to you. Let them speak truth over you this morning. So let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you. You are such a faithful, faithful, loving God. We know that you speak to us because you say, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Lord, you say that we, when we seek you and pursue you, that you will be found by us. Lord, scripture after scripture after scripture promises that you will meet your children and that you know each of us personally. You know the storms we're going through. You know the heartache we have experienced. None of this is new to you. You know us, and you would love to meet with us, and you love to speak over us as our Heavenly Father, as the lover of our soul. And so I pray right now, Lord, as hearts are being probed, as hearts are being drawn, that there would have courage to walk forward, courage to come and hear what you have to say to them. And I pray for an anointing over this team of people, that, Lord, you would use them to minister to your beloved. I pray in Jesus' name.